All right, we are in Matthew 28. This is our last message in this sermon series on the road to the cross. We've been working up to Easter this whole time, and we finally made it through the cross, and last week we looked at Jesus' death and his burial. A little bit lower on this one here. So today we get to kind of get to the payoff, right? We go through this painful process of Jesus suffering and death, and now at last we get to the celebration of his resurrection. So this is Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Lord, would you work in our hearts this morning? I pray that your word would be real to us, that this thing that happened 2,000 years ago would still be significant for us today, and we'd recognize these are not fairy tales, these aren't just storybook stories. This is what you've done in the world, and it affects our lives today. Open our hearts by your Spirit to receive what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you can fiddle around with like the pulpit mic in this one, we're still kind of getting ringy. I'm not sure where it's coming from exactly. So the year before I became pastor here, I read a book called Don't Waste Your Life. It was by John Piper. And it kind of poses the question, what do you think a wasted life would look like? The book challenged the reader to write out a sentence stating the purpose of their life. Do you think you could do it? What would you say is the purpose of your life? Why do you get dressed in the morning and go out your door? I mean, yeah, maybe you have a job that you need to get to, but why? You got bills to pay, but what is the purpose driving it all? Are you just trying to stay alive until you die? Are you just trying to grab some fleeting pleasures until old age and eventually death steal them away? Or is there like a deeper desire driving your heart? This book that I read, Don't Waste Your Life, recognizes there's only one person who created you and who gives your life meaning. And so here's the statement that I wrote up 12 years ago. My wife was good enough to paint it for me so I can hang it in my office. I live to know and love God through Jesus Christ my Savior, and to lead others to do the same. If you ask me, where do I get my joy? Where do I get my hope? Why do I keep getting up and going to work even if, you know, I don't actually see anybody that morning? If there's nobody watching me, why do I keep doing what I'm doing? This is it. I live to know and love God through Jesus Christ my Savior, and to lead others to do the same. So God's the center, right? He's the purpose, and my life kind of orbits around him like a planet around the sun. He's the one that gives me life, and out of that life I've received from him, I can help others to find life. And you might think, well, yeah, okay, because you're a pastor. It's not just me. This is the life of a Christian. You can put it in your own words, but one way or another, this is what the Bible calls us to. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. The death and resurrection of Jesus takes hold of our whole lives. It gives us a new purpose. It gives us meaning. And you may be here this morning, and this may be like you're kind of like one or two times a year that you go to church, and you think, okay, that's fine, but what does Jesus have to do with my bills that I have to pay and my problems and my life? Well, let me kind of turn that question around on you. What do your bills have to do with anything? What do your problems have to do with anything? I mean, why are those things important to you? What's your purpose? What's driving your life? If Jesus rose from the dead, then just shrugging your shoulders and saying, okay, that's fine, is not an option. If Jesus rose from the dead, then I'm just going to go ahead and flip that one off. Can we just go to this one? Just number two there. So if Jesus rose from the dead, then Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's our greatest hope, and he's our ruler. If Jesus rose from the dead, then orient your whole life around the hope and the work of the resurrection life of Jesus. How are we doing now? Is this coming through okay?
Yeah.
All right. So the big question that we've got to start with is, did Jesus rise or not? Because truth is not just like whatever you want it to be. It's not something you make up in your imagination. You know, you might say, well, okay, this religion's fine for you, but it's just not true for me. No, no, no. Truth is something built on reality, on real things, so that they're true for everybody. Okay, so either Jesus rose from the dead and there's an empty tomb, or he's not. He didn't rise from the dead. That's why the priests were so committed to quashing this story that Jesus rose from the dead, because they understood the significance of it. Right? Verse 11, when the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story's been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The priests understood what it would mean if Jesus was really raised from the dead. See, because they're the ones that had him crucified. They would have to acknowledge that they crucified the Son of God. That Jesus really is the King. And they have to submit to him. They have to acknowledge him as their King. And they didn't want to admit that. They didn't want Jesus to have that authority over them. And so they did the only thing they could do. They came up with a story to convince themselves and everybody else that the evidence wasn't true. They made up a story to avoid the truth. And people still avoid the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. You know, the priests had a big problem. They've got this empty tomb and no body of Jesus. How are they going to prove that Jesus really is not alive? And people still will look for opportunities to hide that evidence or avoid that situation. Because it seriously messes up the things that they've already committed themselves to. So for example, some people want to believe there is no God. Or they might believe there is a God, but you know, he basically leaves us alone and lets us do our own thing. He lets us make our own decisions. Or some people believe that, you know, Jesus was like a good moral teacher. You know, he'll teach us some good stuff, but basically he's just a regular guy like you and me, so if I don't want to listen to him, I don't have to. We like to be in charge of our lives. We like not to let anybody else tell us what to do. But if Jesus really rose from the dead, then there is a God who's at work in history, who's very much in human business. And Jesus really is the Son of God and has the authority to speak truth to us so that we have to live according to it. And so just like the priests, people will ignore the evidence of the resurrection and come up with whatever story they need to avoid admitting that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And if you're not a Christian, maybe sometimes those skeptics will get to you. You know, they'll kind of make you question your faith and think, well, if all these people say that it's not true, then what if I'm wrong? You know, nobody likes to be wrong. We don't like to be seen as gullible or stupid by other people. But take heart. Those doubts are not as objective as they might like you to think they are. They have a vested interest in this. It's not based on evidence. The evidence points to the resurrection of Jesus. Their skepticism is based on a commitment not to believe in Jesus. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then they have to live like it. If you want to avoid believing in Jesus, you can always find an excuse. You know, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is not so close to us and not so in your face that you can't opt out if you don't want to believe it. But the evidence is there, and it's sufficient to act on, because faith is not really having no more doubts. Faith is believing enough to act on it, to bet your life that it's true. And so personal experience does offer some evidence, but our faith is, first of all, based on eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. So the first people to see Jesus alive, of course, were the women that went to the tomb that morning. And first they saw the angel, but that wasn't enough. So the angel said, come see where he lay. Look, the tomb is empty. Do you see a body of Jesus here? But then to top it all off, they saw Jesus himself. Now, if that were it, if it were just these 2 to 4 women, however many were there, that saw Jesus, then we might justly say, I don't know if their story's really true. That's kind of, you know, a one-time thing. But it wasn't just them. After they saw Jesus, they went and told the disciples, the 11 disciples, and then they saw Jesus. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 lists several occasions on which as many as 500 different people saw Jesus alive in the 40 days between when he was raised to life and when he went to heaven. And some people will say, well, the resurrection of Jesus was just a legend that the church invented long after the facts had been forgotten. The problem with that theory is that 1 Corinthians is a book that was written about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And think about that. 20 years. That's a significant number for me because this summer is my 20-year high school class reunion. Now, I don't remember everything about high school, but if somebody said, hey, remember that one time the valedictorian died and rose to life again? I feel like I remember well enough to say, yeah, no, that didn't happen. So 20 years is not long enough for these kind of grandiose legends to develop. The eyewitnesses are still around. The resurrection of Jesus didn't appear 100 years, 200 years after the fact. This is something the church believed from day one because the eyewitnesses were there to talk about it. Did that really happen? Yes, it did. The historical evidence is there. Now, some people really don't give a rip about historical evidence unless they have a personal experience. And so the angel says to the women, go and tell the disciples about this. Go and tell them that he's risen from the dead. But also tell them that if they go to Galilee, they'll see him for themselves. They'll have that personal experience. Now, not all of us have the same personal experience. We don't all get to see the empty tomb. We don't all get to see Jesus himself face to face. Maybe for you it was an accident or an illness that by all accounts should have killed you. But for whatever reason, your life was spared. Maybe for you it's a person you know that talks about Jesus like he's real, and the likeness of Jesus just kind of shines through this person. For me, it's worship. It's coming into the presence of God and just being bowled over with his glory. Whatever your personal experience of Jesus, it doesn't take the place of the eyewitness testimonies that we have in Scripture. But maybe it gives us a reason to listen to the testimonies. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And church, we need to testify to that. If you believe that, testify with me. When I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's our testimony. Not just this morning when we're in a worship service together, but wherever we are. Faith is not only saying that it's true, faith is acting as though it's true. If we believe that Jesus is risen, how do we live? We orient our whole lives around the hope and the work of the resurrection life of Jesus. And there's something there for our own joy in relationship with God. There's also something there for the ministry that we give to others. So first of all, orient your life around the hope of the resurrection life of Jesus. Around the hope of Jesus' resurrection life. And the first thing that the angel says to Mary and Mary and the other women is, do not be afraid. Now, why does he say, do not be afraid? Well, first of all, because angels are frankly terrifying. I mean, you've got this like little squad of Roman soldiers, and they just see the angel, and they're so frightened they pass out cold. Okay, so the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid, don't go passing out on me, I got something to tell you. But secondly, he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know why you're afraid. You're afraid because Jesus, your Lord, whom you loved, whom you put your hope in, was killed 2 days ago, and now you don't know what to do. Your hope is kind of shattered, and you don't know where to go from here. But Jesus is greater than you think. Jesus didn't just die. The same Jesus who was crucified is also risen from the dead. And when we get hit with stuff like this, situations that rattle our hope, we need the resurrection to remind us that Jesus is greater than we think, that your hope is not lost. You know, when we face cancer, when we face financial problems, we don't know how to pay. When we let ourselves down in some way that makes us ashamed of ourselves, whether for a moral failing or just an inability to function. The resurrection of Jesus says, do not be afraid. Jesus is greater than you think. He can handle situations even worse than you can imagine. And if you don't have that hope of the risen Jesus, maybe it's because you're not seeking Jesus who is crucified. You know, the women had to be looking for Jesus crucified before they heard, do not be afraid. And sometimes we want God to just tell us, it's going to be fine. You're doing fine. Just keep doing what you're doing and I'll take care of the rest. But Jesus wasn't crucified because we're fine. Jesus was crucified because every single one of us has sinned against God. We've rebelled against him some way, and if he didn't come and do something to rescue us, we would have spent eternity apart from God, lost from him. Before we can hear, do not be afraid, there are some false hopes we need to give up. First, we need to give up our hope and our own pride. You know, this feeling like I can prove to everybody, I can even prove to myself that I'm good enough. Sometimes our hope and our confidence get shaken because we're really putting our hope in ourselves. And that's just not going to work. Jesus is the one that can hold our hope and confidence. We can't do that. Being a Christian is not about being a good enough person to go to heaven. It's about confessing that I've fallen short of the glory. And if I'm going to heaven, it's only because Jesus gives it to me as a free gift through the forgiveness he purchased by his blood that was shed on the cross. Now, we might also put our hope in the comforts and pleasures of this world. You know, like, I want a comfortable house. I want a nice retirement. I want to have, you know, good health. And if I don't have those things, then my hope, my confidence gets shaken. We kind of turn the Lord's Prayer on its head. My kingdom come, my will be done. But seeking Jesus who is crucified means that we stop putting our hope in our will, our plans, our worldly comforts. Because that's not where hope is found. It means that you stop trusting in your own goodness, stop trusting in your own ability, and start trusting in Jesus' blood that was poured out for you to wash you clean of sins and purchase your eternal life. That's where confidence is. When we seek Jesus who is crucified, then he tells us, do not be afraid. Because he didn't just die, he rose to life again. He's not in the tomb anymore. All the worst things that we're afraid of actually happened to Jesus. And he came out on top. He overcame them. He was rejected by his enemies, but also by his friends. But now he's exalted. He died, but he was raised to life again. And the resurrected Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on our earth has been given to me." I think it's hilarious that the priests think they can keep Jesus in the tomb with a handful of soldiers. I mean, we saw what Jesus, what just one angel did to this squad of trained Roman soldiers, scared them so badly they passed out. And Jesus says, "I can call down 12 legions of angels from my Father." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And when we put our hope in this Jesus, there's really nothing we need to be afraid of. Yes, he can handle your financial problems. He can give you the money that you need. All authority on earth has been given to him. But he can handle a lot more than that. Even when we face death, Jesus is greater than death. And we're going to do that someday, right? I mean, is there anybody that's not planning on dying someday? We need this hope. Jesus is the only one that gives us that eternal life. He can give us a home in heaven today and a resurrected body just like his on the day when he comes back, just like we were singing that song, "I Will Rise." His resurrection means my resurrection. All authority has been given to Jesus, but we only find that hope of the risen Jesus when we come to the end of ourselves and start seeking the crucified Jesus. And then we start to find that our greatest treasure is not actually something Jesus gives us. It is Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see me. You will know me." And he calls every single one of us into that relationship with him. It's the greatest gift we'll ever receive. But it's also a calling. You know, he says, "Go where I'm going so that you can see me. Don't just keep doing your everyday things. Don't just go about your own business and assume that I'm going to show up. Come and meet with me. Come and know me." Now, we can't just hop on a plane to Galilee today and go find Jesus. We find him by interacting with his Holy Spirit. We get to know Jesus by spending time in his word, reading his word, and assuming, believing that he's going to talk to us through it. You know, we meet with Jesus by prayer, that two-way conversation where we talk to him, we tell him about our life, but then we also be quiet and listen and let him lead us. We meet with Jesus by meeting with other people that belong to Jesus, expecting Jesus to work through his people. And knowing Jesus leads to worship. When the two Marys encounter the risen Jesus, they fall on at his feet and worship him. When the 11 apostles see the resurrected Jesus, they worship him. Knowing Jesus leads to worship. And worship is completely Jesus-centered. This is where God designs for us to have our greatest joy as human beings. As long as my life is focused on me, I'm going to be worried. I'm going to be self-conscious. I'm going to basically make myself thoroughly unhappy. Because I can't find life in myself. When my life is focused on Jesus, on his love, his grace, his power and authority and his glory, I have an unending source of joy. The resurrection of Jesus leads to your joy when you learn to praise him and learn to continue to fuel that worship by drawing near to him, coming to know him, meeting with him, as we talked about. And then once you've received that hope, once you've oriented your life toward the hope of the resurrected Jesus, also orient your life toward the work of Jesus' resurrection life. Orient your life toward the work of Jesus' resurrection life, because you're not the only person this is for. The good news isn't just for you. Immediately after the angel tells the women that Jesus is risen, he gives them a job to do. He makes them the first evangelists. He says, "Go and tell." Jesus says the same thing. When the women see Jesus, he says, "Go and tell. Go and tell my disciples. Go tell somebody else." And if you know that Jesus is risen, Go and tell somebody. You say, well, everybody knows already. They do not. They do not know that Jesus is risen from the dead. They might think of the resurrection of Jesus as just he died and went to heaven. They have no idea that Jesus actually came back to life in the body and was there for 40 days interacting with his disciples, proving that he was alive. Or maybe they've heard that story, but they don't think anybody actually takes this seriously. I mean, how stupid would you have to be to actually believe that? You might be the first person to tell them, I don't think it's stupid. I believe Jesus really rose from the dead. In fact, my life is based on that. But even if people have the information, they need to be told how to respond to it. And this is right back where we started. If Jesus really rose from the dead, that places certain demands on our lives. Not just for people who grew up in church, but everybody. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore what? What does the text say? Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. The risen Jesus gives his followers a mission. This is called the Great Commission. This is verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, because I'm risen from the dead, because all authority has been given to me, therefore I send you to make the whole world into my disciples. Tell everyone everywhere to follow me. And he says that involves three things. First, go. Go make disciples. Don't just keep to yourself. Don't just stay in your comfortable little rut. Don't just talk about Jesus at church where it's safe. Go to a different neighborhood. Go to a different part of town that you're not used to. Go to a country where people are different from you. And make disciples because they need to follow Jesus too. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And he calls all people everywhere to be his followers, whether right now they're Muslims or Jews or Buddhists or completely uninterested in religion. Jesus says, you come follow me. Second, it says baptize. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptize literally means dunk them underwater. Why do we go around dunking people underwater? Baptism represents the washing away of our sins through Jesus. We're going around offering people the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. But baptism is also a symbol of being buried with Jesus and raised to life again with him. It's participating in his death and resurrection. Again, it means you stop living for yourself and you get a new identity as one of his people. This is what we were talking about earlier. It's seeking Jesus who is crucified so that you can be told, do not be afraid, because Christ didn't just die, he was raised to life again. It's sharing in that. And this offer is for every person on earth, and we're the ones who are being given this message to take it to them. And finally, teach. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If Jesus is raised from the dead, if all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, then we better do what he says. We're called to obey his commands, live according to his way, reshape our lives according to his word and his way of life. This isn't about your culture. This isn't about how you grew up. This is about cashing in the life that you had and taking up a new life in Jesus. But we don't do it alone. Jesus gives us a job to do, go and make disciples, but we don't do it by ourselves. He says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The more we orient our lives toward the work of the resurrection life of Jesus, the more we experience of the hope of the resurrection life of Jesus. Because he does it with us. We meet him on the way in the midst of the ministry. Jesus rose from the dead, and that means we can't live like he didn't. Jesus is the Son of God, just as he said. He is the King who is coming again. And all authority has been given to him. And that's a source of infinite hope, infinite confidence. There's nothing we need to fear that he can't handle. Death itself has been defeated. It's also a source of purpose, a source of mission. It gives a new dimension, a new meaning to everything that we do. We have a task to share this resurrection hope with other people and call them to follow Jesus, our risen Lord. And because he's risen, because he is alive today, he's with us in our task until the day he comes again. He is risen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for those that are still struggling with this idea, that aren't sure that you rose from the dead, I pray that you would meet them in some way. Maybe not in a way that they're expecting, but give them the eyes to take a look at the evidence and see the tomb is empty. The resurrection has been our hope since the beginning. And for those that really, they claim to believe that you rose from the dead, but they're still just off doing their own thing, as though the resurrection has nothing to do with them. Lord, tell them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Call them. Show them the hope of your resurrection, but also the purpose. And Lord, for those of us that have taken up this message, have claimed this gospel as our own, help us to see the people that need it. Help us to see the places we need to go to find people that need it. Maybe we just aren't stepping out enough. We're not going to make disciples. Show us where you want us to go. What neighborhood, what workplace, what activity, what school, maybe what nation you're sending us to, so that we can take that gospel message to people that need it. But Lord, give us a heart to know that this is absolutely true and that we need it as well as every other person on this planet. I pray that we would give up our hope, give up our confidence in anything less. Trust in this message enough to offer it to somebody else. I pray it in your name, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.